Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition, and we are going to begin part one of a series here. And the series is called The History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. Go to the free ebook tab and say, I'd like a copy of the PDF of this. Of course, subscribe to my blog, or I'd appreciate that. If you're already subscribed, just put a note there, I'd like to get a copy, and I'll make sure that you get the link when I post it, which will not be during this broadcast, but after this broadcast. So please do that. Go to the free ebook tab there, and you can request it by name, History of Apocalyptic Interpretation. And I will upload it later so that it is available for you there. Or you can buy it for yourself if you want your own hard copy. Now, this was by E.B. Eliot, and I was reading the Hori Apocalypticae, which I'm on my third reading of the Hori Apocalypticae right now, final edit of that great work in our publication of it. And you can see that by going to horiapocalypticae.wordpress.com. You'll see that Volume 1 is completed there, with all of the corrections, typos, everything is corrected, so you can see what's going to be in the next edition when we print the final edit of that great work. But this was in the appendix of Volume 4, and I thought, man, this is such a great resource. I need to pull it out of the appendix and make it into a supplemental so people can buy it separately, and because by itself it's a good standalone thing. So we're going to jump into that. History of Apocalyptic Interpretation by E.B. Eliot there, and of course edited by me. I'm the one who edited it. So, and just bringing it up to date, correcting and transcribing it, because you have to transcribe it all to Word first and then turn it into a PDF for the printers. That's how that works if you know anything about publishing. It takes a lot of editing time. I've spent, I think, more than 3 months at least, just editing Volume 1 of the Hori Apocalypticae. Okay, well, let me get this book on the screen here, the actual PDF, so that you can see it there, and put it on the screen here. History of Apocalyptic Interpretation by the Reverend E.B. Eliot, original form published as an appendix to the Hori Apocalypticae, Volume 4, in 1862, meticulously transcribed, including Greek, Latin, and footnotes with original exhibits, and updated by me. A lot of archaic language in the Hori Apocalypticae, so some sentence structure has been updated, but not the content, and the intent of the book and what it says has not been changed at all. So I just want to let you know that the updates are just for grammar and clarity. That's all. Let's see, because it's kind of hard to update the past, is it not? And let me go here. Contents, period one, St. John to Constantine. You get the Pseudo-Syllabine Oracles, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Hippolytus, Origen, Victorinus, Methodius, Lactantius. And he has a conclusion there in that. Period 2, Constantine to the fall of the empire, A.D. 476. We have Eusebius, Athanasius, Hilary, Cyril, Ephrensyrus, Christostom, Jerome, Augustine, Tychonius. Period 3, the fall of the Roman Empire, A.D. 500 to 1100. Primacius, Bede, Ambrose Ansbert, Hamo, Andreas, Arethus, something like that, Baron God, the period 4 from 1100 AD to the Reformation, Anselm, Joachim Abbas, Almeric, Waldensian witnesses, Walter Brut, period 5, the era and century of the Reformation, Luther, Bollinger, Bale, Caitreus and Marlorat. Okay, I just have to settle on a pronunciation for some of these names and continue in it. Of course, we have Fox, Brightman, Perius, Ribera, Alcazar, some names you're familiar with there, period 6, 1610 to the French Revolution, Midi, Giraud, Dr. Kressner, Bousseau, Vitringa, Debus, Isaac Newton, Whiston. And period 7, French Revolution to the present time, and the present time, of course, is 1862. From 1789 to 1820, that's one period, Pierre Lambert, Lacunza, Joseph Galloway, James Bicino, Faber, Cunningham, and Frere. And so he's got a couple of synopsis there of 1789 to 1820, and then 1820 to 1862. And that's what it's all about. Okay, let's begin. Period 1, St. John to Constantine. The earliest professed apocalyptic commentary extant is that by Victorinus, bishop of Poitou in Pannonia, who was martyred in the Diocletian persecution. Just at the very ending of the period now under review, before that time, however, various brief hermeneutic notices of certain parts of the Revelation have been given to the Christian world by some of the earlier fathers. Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Tertullian, Hippolytus, and also by the Christian pseudo-Sibyl. Notices ranging in date from about the middle of the 2nd to the middle of the 3rd century, and which are too interesting to be passed over in an inquiry into the history of apocalyptic interpretation. I have indeed already partially noticed them in my sketches of the eras or of the topics that they relate to in my foregoing commentary. That would be the Hori Apocalypticae. But I think it will be well here to present them more chronologically in one point of view and somewhat more in full as the fittest introduction to our whole subject. 1. Pseudo-syllabine oracles. As regard the pseudo-syllabine oracles, poems which were written and circulated under that title, through the pious fraud of certain Christians, about the middle of the 2nd century. My readers will already have learned from previous citations given from them in my previous work that the destruction of Rome, the apocalyptic Babylon, was one prominent subject in them, and with ideas about it evidently borrowed from the Revelation. In Book 8, more especially, it is the burden of the song. And this will be found in the next idea of the writer or writers as to the events connected with it, that the destroyer, Antichrist, himself of Latin extraction, would be the first author of its ruin, this Antichrist equaling himself with God and being, as is hinted, the Emperor Nero restored to life again, and now coming back from Asia in alliance with the Jews, but that the grand and final destruction would be by direct judgment from heaven, descending from on high, thou shalt dwell underneath the earth, with naphtha and asphalt and sulfur and much fire, thou shalt disappear and become as burning ashes forever. And everyone looks on thee, shall hear the deep sound of thy wailing from hell, and thy gnashing of teeth. Then on Rome's end there would follow, speedily, according to Sibyl, the world's end. And then, on the opening of the first octad, another and better world. 2. Justin Martyr. In Justin Martyr, the chief direct reference to the Revelation is on the millennium announced by it, which, as we have seen, he interpreted literally. How St. John prophesied that believers in Christ would reign 1,000 years with him in Jerusalem, Jerusalem having been restored, enlarged, and beautified, agreeably with the Old Testament prophecies of the latter day, after which would follow the general resurrection and judgment. Further, in regard to Antichrist, though referring for authority more directly to Daniel, yet it is evident that he considered the apocalyptic ten-horned beast, or rather its ruling head, to be identified with Daniel's little horn of the fourth beast, and each and either identical with St. Paul's man of sin and St. John's Antichrist. Also, that he regarded this Antichrist as still future, though at the very doors, as destined to reign literally 3.5 years, and as to be destroyed by Christ's glorious advent. 3. Irenaeus. In Irenaeus, again, these are the two chief apocalyptic subjects commented on, and with just the same opinions respecting them as Justin Martyr's, but his comments are more complete, with reference especially to the great subject of the apocalyptic beast and Antichrist. He directed his readers, as we have since seen, to look out for the division of the Roman Empire into 10 kingdoms, as that which was immediately to precede and then be followed by Antichrist manifestation. We saw, too, his jealousy that the true number of Antichrist's name, 666, as in the most genuine manuscripts, not 616, as in certain falsified copies, should be well understood. Also, how he thought that as being in some way of Roman polity or connection, even though by birth a Jew, Antichrist's characteristic title, in fulfillment of the apocalyptic enigma, might very probably be the Latin man, seeing that they who then held the world's empire were Latins, a name numerically equivalent to 666. The second lamb-like beast, Irenaeus calls the first beast armor-bearer, and also the false prophet, as in Revelation 19. Under a notion of the Antichrist being a false Christ of Jewish origin, he fancifully suggests that the omission of Dan from those tribes of Israel, out of whom an election was sealed in Revelation 7, might be an intimation of that Dan being Antichrist's tribe. His idea of Antichrist sitting in the rebuilt temple of Jerusalem and there showing himself to be God, setting aside all idols, in order to concentrate men's worship on himself, belongs to St. Paul's prophecy of Antichrist, not St. John's, and his idea of Antichrist 3.5 years being the half of the last of Daniel's 70 weeks, not to St. John, but to Daniel. Again, that of Antichrist fulfilling the part of the unjust judge in St. Luke by avenging the Jews of their adversaries, the Romans, and transferring the empire to Jerusalem is altogether extra-apocalyptic, and I must add, very fanciful. Yet on this he mainly grounds his, as yet, peculiar opinion that Antichrist would transfer the seat of empire to Jerusalem and there sit in the temple of God as if he were the Christ and God. There is yet another direct point of apocalyptic explanation to be noted in Irenaeus. We find in his fourth book a passing notice of the white horse and rider of the first apocalyptic seal, an explanation of it as signifying Christ born to victory and going forth conquering and to conquer. This is quite a detached comment, without any reference to the contrasted symbols of the seals following. I may add, too, that he makes the apocalyptic altar to be that on which Christians' prayers and praises are offered in heaven, not that of earthly Jerusalem, and so again of the apocalyptic temple. So we see in these early writings, up through Irenaeus, many speculations that are still around today, and some of these speculations have developed into full-blown ideas of thought. Many of them have been added in and mixed up in futurism, but just because someone wrote something in the early church, speculations and prophecy, which obviously did not play out in their time as they thought they would, because they were trying to fit everything into the immediate future. So, of course, on a short term, they needed everything to play out in a short term. And the idea of a 1260-year period was just out of their minds. That was just beyond the grasp of their thought, expecting the return of Christ to be soon. And not even really understanding from the scripture, as we do today, that all of the times and ages foretold in the scripture add us up to where we are just, you know, right now 35 to 40 years short of the beginning of the seventh millennium. Many of them thought that the seventh millennium would be immediate at the time because they did not understand how many years had passed, even though they had all the same information in their Old Testament book that we have today, however, not being able to unearth it. And perhaps it was more difficult for them, everything being written in scrolls and not having the tools and the to where they can, you know, immediately look at scriptures and compare them as we can today to get a much fuller and better and clearer understanding. Not until printing, I don't think a lot of things could be understood, especially as to the times and comparing scriptures. It would take many more years just to do what I can do in a couple months as far as studying and turning things over. At least with the printed book, with the printing press, we see a great move in the historic interpretation of prophecy, because people being able to have at least comparatively side by side printed matter, and somewhat not quite equal, but comparatively what we can do on a computer today with comparative diagnostics of the scripture and the prophecies and putting them together. Anyway, so that brings us up to Tertullian. And remember, the person who compiled this, he's not pulling any punches. He's not twisting this to make it comply. He's not only just telling you what complies, but he's telling you everything, all of their speculation and what they believed or perhaps only speculated, because, like I said, much of it, as we know now, was simple speculation. Number four, Tertullian. On the subject of Antichrist, while agreeing with Irenaeus in expecting his development chronologically after the breaking up of the Roman state into 10 kingdoms, and you see some of these things were very clear to them, like the breaking up of the Roman Empire into 10 kingdoms, then the revelation or the Antichrist or the man of sin being revealed upon that happenstance. Okay? For us, that was history. For them, it was yet future, but they understood that clearly. And Paul said, remember when I was with you, I told you these things. So Paul made sure that they understood this clearly, because he told them clearly what he was not able to write clearly, but we can see that they understood at least this part clearly in the early church, where they speculated a lot to the times, believing that things would be much more imminent, the imminency of Christ's return. So they believed that this would all happen, and the period of 1260 years was only months or days, and that it would happen in a matter of years. Perhaps they would see it in their lifetime or within a couple generations. So on the subject of Antichrist, while agreeing with Irenaeus and expecting the development chronologically after the breaking up of the Roman state into 10 kingdoms, or 10 kings or kingdoms, all in strict accordance with the revelation, I see in Tertullian no intimation of his entertaining any such ideas as Irenaeus's as to this Antichrist being a Jew,